I think we are appalled as we move around in different circles today and see the number of people who do not have a very high esteem of themselves. We have to be careful. As Christians, sometimes we have been brainwashed to think that anyone who thinks too highly of himself is no longer humble and he is contrary to the Word of God. But remember that our Creator was Jesus Christ. God created us, and we are told that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So God expects that we will have a high degree of self-esteem. Let's take a look at this imagination screen of our lives. Here we have the head, as you've seen, you're familiar with now through the other lectures. On this one, we have eagle sitting on the throne. And, of course, the Lord Jesus is not in control of this life. And this individual is feeding into his mind those thoughts of self-pity, failure, defeat, rejection, inferiority and cowardice. And that can only result in someone who does not have a good self-image. On the contrary, we read in the Bible in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to entertain the thoughts that Jesus Christ entertained. And he certainly did not have self-pity or cowardice, rejection. Dr. Dobson, in his book, Hide or Seek, has coined a phrase called the no-knock policy. If you've read the book, you're familiar with that. I like that because as I read it, I began to take stock on myself and those around me and realize the mass of people who entertain the no-knock policy, who do not entertain the no-knock policy. We live in a society that constantly knocks each other. We knock ourselves. We run ourselves down. We teach our little children, and we listen to them without stopping them at a very young age to start knocking themselves. The lady who is not a good mathematician will say, well, I don't even know how to add two and two, so I can't even keep my checkbook. And the overweight person will sit down as he's taking his spoon and scooping into a delicious hot fudge sundae and saying, well, I'm overweight anyway, so... And so it goes. And when I first heard this, I suddenly realized how often I do this. How often I will take advantage of a situation and knock myself, and revealing that my self-esteem is not what God would have it to be. And while you're doing this, then your listener is formulating his ideas of you by what you're revealing to him. And the next time in the future, he will see and treat you the way you have educated him about yourself. Because after all, he thinks you're the authority on yourself anyway. And so if you're knocking yourself, you must know what you're really like. And then you will be thought of in this respect. But the big difference between accepting blame when valid and then simply chattering about one's inferiority. Be willing to accept the blame when you're wrong, when it's you have done something in error, but remember, there is a difference. And just standing and chattering to someone about your inferiority. We learned a lesson from Charlie Brown. You're familiar with the comic strip, I'm sure, and Charlie Brown and Lucy, how they have interchanged together. And Charlie Brown, bless his heart, talks too much. And especially the Lucy, who has a big mouth and shares everything she knows. And one of the classics is the cartoon where Charlie Brown and Lucy are talking together, and Lucy is dreaming away about being a princess in a white gown and so on. And then she turns to him and she says, well, you're not interested in that. And he says, oh, everyone has dreams. I have a dream. And she says, well, what is it, Charlie? I won't tell anyone. And Charlie made his first mistake by answering her. He says, oh, well, you sure you won't tell anyone? Well, then, I dream of being called Flash, of being a strong, athletic person and being big and handsome, and the kids at school calling me Flash. And Lucy wheels around and in her big mouth she yells, Violet, Charlie Brown wants to be called Flash. And of course she blathers his inferiority to her friend Violet. And we learn by that we betray ourselves and we imprint on our friend's mind what we think of ourselves by sharing too much. If he just kept his mouth closed, and if we would just keep our mouth closed, people might not even notice those areas of weakness, because after all, they're not thinking about us anyway, they're thinking of themselves. And so we talk too much of our failures. Well, when ego is off the throne and Jesus Christ is in control, our thoughts are spirit-filled and so on, then we entertain thoughts that God loves me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have self-acceptance, thanksgiving heart, and a positive faith. No negative thoughts, as we shared in our other session. But the spirit-filled life will make this difference. Bill Gothard has given a quotation. Let me give it to you. A person's attitude toward himself has a profound influence on his attitude toward God, his family, his friends, his future, and many other significant areas of his life. And your personal self-image will govern your life. We know a young mother. She's not a beautiful woman, not at all. But when she walks into a room, everyone seems to turn their head and look at her. And not because of her beauty, but she has a certain self-confident air about her that is beautiful and charming. She has a tremendous amount of self-respect. People admire her, and she has many friends, and she always looks her best. She is a dynamic, attractive woman, but not a beautiful woman. To me, she is a good example of a person with the God-given self-acceptance, who has accepted herself as God has created her. He did not create her beautiful. In fact, if you were to really look at her face and look at her critically, you could see many areas that would need improving. But she doesn't give you that air. She gives you that air of accepting what God has created, and here I am, an individual, dynamic person that Jesus loves. She's a real example to us to be the self-acceptant Christian that we should be. Well, let's take a look at the five areas of self-acceptance. Very simply, we'll rush through these. The time is moving along. First one, appearance. Now, most people reject themselves in one of these areas or several of these areas. Appearance. If you could change something about your features, what would it be? Or do you accept yourself just the way you are? Do you give thanks to God that He has made you exactly as you are? Say, anything that you cannot change, then you must accept. So if there's some areas of your body or personality or what that are changeable, then that's your responsibility. But if it's something that you cannot change, then thank God for it and accept yourself as He has created you. You know, it's not so important what we are, but it's important what we think we are. abilities, we compare ourselves with other people. And that isn't right, because God made each one of us absolute individuals. If we were all alike, what a dull, boring world this would be. But He has created us uniquely different from each other. And so don't compare yourself with other people. Accept the fact that our talents and our abilities are conferred on us by God. And so serve Him and glorify Him with those talents and abilities. Parentage, number three, parentage. Anyone ashamed of his parents will have a serious problem with self-acceptance. We cannot be ashamed of our parents and fully accept ourselves as God made us. When we hate our parents, we either grow up to be just like them, or we will marry a partner that will be just like them. So why not accept them and thank God for what He's given to you in the way of parents? Our environment. We hear a lot about this today, but it is true that environment does create a profound effect on our self-acceptance. Why not give thanks for the surroundings that you have and allow that to be a springboard to emerge you into a better environment? If you're not content with the environment that you have, then thank God for it and use it as a springboard to emerge into a better environment. Our future. You visualize yourself. And how you visualize yourself in the future is in whatever field that God would have you in will definitely have an effect on where you will eventually end up. Because you create the future by how you see yourself today. Do you see yourself as the unique creation of Jesus Christ that can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? There are tragic results from rejection, very tragic results. We have just touched on a few of those during this seminar. Let's look at them a little more closely. First of all, one of the tragic results would be that of depression. Resentment follows rejection of our appearance and our abilities. And when we have a parentage or environment problem, it turns into self-pity, and then, of course, depression results. On appearance, now, you know, we have to just make the best with what we have. And God doesn't expect us all to come out dressed our very best every time. But ladies, I've noticed one thing. When we go into the grocery store, for instance, dressed in our absolute grubbies with our big rollers in our hair and no makeup on and looking rather pitiful, we are announcing to other people that I really don't like myself. And so this is what you're going to get. You see, our appearance has a lot to do with our self-acceptance. There's a time and a place for all these things, but present yourself to mankind with the very best you have, the very best you can. The second thing is a lack of personal faith in God. You must accept yourself before you can develop a vital faith in Jesus Christ, a vital faith in God. Give thanks by faith for your appearance, for your talent, for your parents, for your environment, and let that faith grow as you develop the self-esteem. Rebellion. Self-rejection kindles rebellion toward God and your fellow man. We're prone to lash out at everything and everyone when we're rebellious and announce to everyone that I really don't accept myself. I don't accept what God has created, so I am rebellious to God. This is what He has created, and I don't like it. Withdrawal. When we withdraw, we conclude that we're a failure. And I shared some of the things in my heart earlier, how I would withdraw as a pastor's wife because I felt that I was a failure. Dr. Dodson tells us that how important it is that we as parents start very early to teach our children self-esteem. If you have not read the book, I would like to take the opportunity right now to encourage you to read Hide or Seek. If you are parents, and especially if you're parents of children 12 years and under, read the book. Oh, I wish I had had it 20 years ago. There are some things that I would have done differently in raising our children. But you have this opportunity now to profit from this. And so I encourage you to get it and read it. You know, one thing about a person who withdraws, they become very quiet, very silent, and usually they're very lonely because society does not accept a person who withdraws. And sometimes it is assumed that they are stuck up or snobbish, and they aren't. They're crying out for help. But because they're quiet, silent, and lonely, and have withdrawn, we mistake it for someone being snobbish or stuck up. During the early years of our ministry, in those days that I was sharing with you, I had women later come up and tell me, Mrs. LaHaye, during those years, we really thought you were living above us, that you were a snobbish woman. And if they only knew what was going on in my heart, I was crying out for help. I wanted them to accept me, but I couldn't accept myself. And so I was giving them the feeling that I was snobbish and really didn't want their friendship. And then we assume that this withdrawn person does not think because he doesn't talk, that he's not a thinker. And usually that's the opposite. He is a deep thinker. In his silence, he is thinking and accumulating thoughts. And most of them are negative thoughts that are going to cause him to withdraw even more. He has an overemphasis on material things. Rejection creates a drive within some people for materialism. It's a false security. It does not produce happiness, but nevertheless, it is his way of reaching out for something to hang on to. And Matthew 6:33, we read, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the material things in life, will be added unto you. And then number six, negativism and failure-itis. Well, he compares and then he imitates other people. You've seen them. A little imitator. Our children sometimes do that. But see, God created you and God created me as a unique individual, not intended to imitate. Let me insert here, there are some who are, I call them jokers, laughers, clowns. They want to laugh it off. I used to teach school, and as a school teacher, I observed in young children, and it seemed to be particularly prevalent among boys, they would be the clowns of the class. And they could turn any incident into a joke and clown it up. And really, they were crying out that I don't accept myself the way I am, and this is the way I react. He doesn't withdraw, he just acts like a clown. And usually they're lacking in academic ability, they need extra help, they need extra love and understanding. Maybe you have a clown in your family, and you wonder, why does he clown and act the way he does? Look a little deeper. Is he crying out to you for help? Does he need that security and that self-esteem? They're usually quite a disruption in school, and they're usually the ones that the school teachers have to call the parents in and say, Johnny just is upsetting the class. What can you do for him? Well, really, the teacher and the parent can do much for him. And again, I recommend this book to you, Hide or Seek, which gives you some helpful thoughts and hints on teaching your child how to have a greater self-esteem. And then the last one, limiting God's use of your life, that you keep yourself from being used of God when you have this self-rejection, and you will never experience abundant life that God wants you to have and that God wants to bless you with when you do not accept yourself as God sees you. And then real quickly, this outline, why most people tend to reject themselves. Number one, they're little people in a big world. And then real quickly, this outline, why most people tend to reject themselves. Number one, they're little people in a big world. Be careful not to talk about your children in their presence. You've heard parents tell tales on their children in earshot of the child, and the child begins to develop this. And it isn't always a complimentary thing. Sometimes it can be a negative thought. And then the child begins to reject himself. Childish ridicule by their peers. You cannot stop this. Children are cruel to each other. You've heard them. They make fun and ridicule their other the other children. But you can help your child learn to take these things by your building him up at home and helping to realize that other children do this. He probably does it. And when you are able to point this out to him, the problem is that many times it teaches them to find fault with themselves. And the fault will be the very thing that the other children are ridiculing him about. Number three, being more conscious of one's own mistakes than the mistakes of others. Don't spank a child for mistakes he makes. Spank him for rebellious acts. Discipline him when you see that spark of rebellion there. But when he makes a mistake, don't punish him. Help him. He's just a child. He's acting like a child. I can remember early in our being parents, we didn't have all the help that are available to us today. And sometimes it gets frustrating. Sometimes meal after meal, that glass of milk will be tipped over, you know. And you get frustrated and you lash out at that child. Can't you be more careful? Will you quit knocking over the milk? But oh, I can remember the times it was not done in rebellion. It was just a childish stunt where they have just been careless and acting like a child. A mistake. Now, on the other hand, when that rebellious spark comes up, I remember the time one of our boys, he was very young, probably about 3 years old, and he had a spark of rebellion in him. And so one day, he had an older brother, and so he decided he was going to get at his older brother by taking a sharp instrument and on the front of our beautiful stereo console, he was going to print his name on there and blame his brother for it. When we came home and found this very crude printing on it, we of course asked the boys who had done this. And the one boy said, well, he didn't know anything about it. And the little fellow said, well, his brother did it. But the funny part about it was he'd spelled his own name wrong. And we knew that the older brother knew how to spell his name. And besides, he had the E's going backwards. And there it was. It demanded discipline. It was not a mistake. It was a planned, rebellious act, and it demanded discipline. Number four, critical parents, critical relatives, critical teachers, and friends. When my husband was in the fourth grade, he had a teacher who was very critical of him. In fact, at one time, she sent word home to his parents that he was so stupid
that he'd probably have to repeat the fourth grade over again and really didn't think it'd ever amount to much. I think sometimes he would like to have a little chat with that teacher again and just ask her if perhaps she could have been wrong, but she was overly critical and told him her criticism. But do you think a child begins to believe this at an early age? When you are overly critical of your children at home, pretty soon they start to believe that they must be the way you're criticizing. You are their parent. And many times parents who lack self-esteem will be more critical of their children. Take count. You don't always have to be praising them, but they do need it. So guard your criticism and let it be only when it is really necessary and important. And then the guilt conscience. And this, of course, can be remedied by confessing that guilt to Jesus Christ. He is in the business of forgiving sins and restoring fellowship, and so we do not have to go through life with that guilt consciousness. The hallmarks of self-acceptance. Let me read to you from Luke 10:27. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So he does not tell us that we should not love ourselves. All right, the hallmark of a self-acceptance person, he will love and serve God. He will love and accept other people. He will love and accept himself. He will exercise responsibility. He is emotionally expressive. He maintains creative flexibility. And he accepts rebuke, insult, criticism, and compliment. Sometimes when someone would like to compliment us, we tend to brush them off and respond with a negative thought. It takes a lot of grace to be able to accept a compliment in the right way. The same as it takes to accept criticism in the right way. I will leave that on there for a few moments because I see some of you are still writing. And as you are, I will continue to talk on the next sheet because our time is running away. But how to improve your self-image? First of all, to develop a personal relationship with God. The more we learn about God, the more we grow to love Him, and the easier it is, it becomes to trust ourselves to Him when we know Him. And then accept yourself as a creature of God. This is a review. We talked about God being the creator, and when we do not accept ourselves, then we are literally doubting God's ability to create us the way He wanted us. Anything you cannot change, then you must accept and thank God for it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Learn how to cope with our guilt feelings. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to take away the guilt. We will be cleansed, and He keeps on cleansing. And then praise and thank God for your successes. Thanksgiving is contagious, and you can start an epidemic in your home by praising God and giving thanks. And let the other members of your family catch on. Thanksgiving. Face the future with excited anticipation.
your expectations toward the future will help to create your future.
Psalms 118:21, this is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How do you accept yourself today? Do you thank God for what he has created in you? Do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? That you are a unique individual to Jesus Christ? And that you have great potential because you are what God created? When you accept that, then you can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the abundant life that Jesus offers to you. Shall we bow for prayer? We thank you, dear Lord, that you created us as we are. Each one so different, so unique. And that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that you loved us just the way you created us. We pray that each one of us will be willing to accept ourselves as you created us and give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.